Well, you couldn't have ended with a better song, you guys. I love that song. In fact, when I was getting ready to leave Mission Hills, our church in Colorado, our worship leaders said, "Hey, what would you like in your final service?" And I said, "Well, I just want the song, Our God." And they said, "Oh, we already got that in there," because they knew I loved it so much. Can we thank Jeff and the entire group for their week with us this week? Thank you guys so much. It has been a delight, a privilege, an honor to be here this week in this particular way, to be able to preach God's word in this place that I love so much, and a place that has meant so much to me in my spiritual growth. And it's been great to be with dear friends. Many of you have known before, some of you for the first time this week. We've had some families here that came from Colorado, which is great, and also even Ron and Kathy Lee down here from Colorado, that Ron and fellow pastor there in Colorado, and it's been great to be with you in this way this week. I also want to say, I have been looking forward a long time to speaking the same week as DBC, and I wish you could see him at Biola. I wish you could see him in his element, and what an amazing leader he is and how well-respected he is by so many people, and that's one of the reasons we wanted him here. And I look forward to times you coming back again in the future. Barry, thank you so much. I wrote down some of your quotes from this week, and I personalized them for me. And no, these are legit. Sometimes as a Christian, I cliche my pain away. I'm in the role now, not because I'm good, but because I've been called. That's good. God is at work in my everyday faithfulness. How often am I opening my table to someone who isn't like me? The virtue of hospitality is inviting people into my real life. God is calling me to a risky kindness. And this is the greatest time to be a follower of Jesus. I'm not called to easy living, but to discipleship. This could be our finest hour. Thanks for ministering to me this week. Thank you so much. And I want you to consider lingering in the book of Proverbs, maybe even for an entire year. Maybe start from this Mount Hermon till next Mount Hermon to hang out in Proverbs for an entire year. There's nothing magical to that, but it just was something that really impacted my life. And so you just might want to consider that. Just make sure you're in the Word of God. That will be good. And I want us to pray, and I don't know how many of you are keeping up with the news. In some ways, I hope you're not because you're on vacation, and yet I think it's important that we pray today. This has been a tough week in our nation, and in particular, we've had two shootings of African-American men by white police causing their deaths, which has caused a huge stir in our nation. And last night, there were a lot of protests around the country in different cities, and one of those was in Dallas. And unfortunately, there was like sniper fire, if you will, at the police, and five police officers were killed, and seven others have been wounded, and it's just bad. And we need to pray for all sorts of things that go with that, and we're going to just put this in God's hands. So would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Lord, I'm reminded of the verse which hangs behind my head here of, I will not be afraid. You are with me. We live in a day and age when violence is escalating, and Lord, it's easy to be afraid. But Lord, we know that you are with us, and we know that ultimately you are sovereign God. And we place all these things before you. We don't even know how to completely respond to them. We don't even know how to feel about them, besides devastated and saddened and sickened. Lord, heal our nation. Heal our hearts. And we give this to you as only you can do something with us ultimately. Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word and to this truth on the subject of generosity, Lord, may you do again what only you can do in a life and a heart, to change and transform us from the inside out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you like generous people? Okay. How many of you don't like generous people? All right, because not all your hands went up the first time, but yeah. I love generous people. I do. And Jane and I and our family have been recipients of incredible generosity from a lot of people in our lifetime. That is not stopping, and a lot of people still are just so kind to us in so many ways. We've had people send our kids to camp. We have had a couple when I was pastoring in Southern California, and we basically kind of lived month to month salary-wise. If you walked into our home, our family room, our living room, I should say, when you walk in, had no furniture in it, just was a big playroom because we didn't have the money for furniture. We weren't destitute. We weren't poor, but still, there wasn't extra. And there was this one couple where he was a pastor's kid and she was a pastor's kid. And every Easter, the week before Easter, they would take Jane and I down to the garment district in LA and buy me a new suit and buy her a dress. And they just took good care of us. We had a difficult time financially a number of years ago. And somehow the word got to somebody and a large check showed up that we didn't anticipate and helped us out tremendously. It was like just a kiss from God, we called it, that came at the right time in a way that we could have never expected. We have had people come over and help me do repairs because that's not my thing. Jane actually is better at repairs than I am. She grew up in a single-parent home, and they learned to fix things. And I grew up in a home where Dad could pay somebody to fix things. And so I learned everything he taught me about repairs. Yeah, nothing there. And we have experienced just time and time again the kindness and generosity of people. Jane is often giving away our money and tells me afterwards what we did. And she just has this generous heart. And I love that most of the time. And it's just one of the things we find, though, once we give it away, God seems to somehow replenish, somehow. I don't even know how that all works, but he seems to do that. There are things that have not added up for us financially, and yet God has figured a way to take care of things over and over again. And I have learned not to lose sleep personally about money issues. I don't lose sleep over our own finances personally, and I don't, as a pastor, I didn't, and I don't over Mount Hermon, because I have seen God time and time and time and time again come through with his generosity at the right moment. I don't know if you want to follow along or just jump on the screens, because we're going to jump from different places in Proverbs, but we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3 if you want to find your way there. And one of the things that we have found as a couple is that because people have been generous to us, therefore we want to be generous to other people. And because God has been generous to us, we also want to be generous as he is. And Proverbs has a lot of great themes. I think I told you this on Monday, that I literally wrote down about 15 to 20 different themes that I considered speaking about this week. And I thought about maybe doing two or three themes per message. And then I broke it down to just doing one per message. And I ended up choosing this as well. And the subject of generosity. And the reason is really twofold why I chose this particular message. One is because we are the rich of the world. We really are. You might not feel that way, but one of the best definitions, my favorite definition of wealth that I've ever heard, is you are wealthy if you have options. You're wealthy if you have options. Do I go to Mount Hermon or do I go to Disneyland? Do I buy a Toyota or do I buy a Nissan? Do I paint or do I wallpaper? Do I go to Applebee's or do I go to Chili's? These are options that the majority of people in the world do not have. So for most of us, in the world's economy, we're wealthy. We're rich. The second reason that I wanted to talk about this particular topic of generosity is because God is a wonderfully generous God. And in the second half of this message, I want to talk about his generosity toward us, which transforms our life. But first, let's look at the expectations of us to be generous with others, and let's start at the starting place of generosity, and that is that God comes first. God comes first with our generosity. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce." Now, right away, you might say, well, I'm not wealthy, so therefore I don't have to follow this. No, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, meaning your resources, and the first fruits of all your produce. And so a key principle, really the ultimate fundamental principle of generosity, is God comes first in all the areas of my life, including the use of my resources. And it talks about here about first fruits, giving from what is first, not giving from what is left over. First fruits. Not I give to the things of the Lord, or I give to poor, or I give to the needy after taxes. It's not after vacation costs are paid for. It's not after you pay for your mortgage, not after you pay your tuition or your HOA dues. He is first. We give to him first. I remember when I was a teenager, I was old enough to finally have my first job, and then I finally had my first paycheck. Remember your first paycheck? You know, that's kind of a special thing. But I was really surprised by the paycheck because it had a section that said they took out money and they gave it to the government. And so I'm in the car with my dad, and my dad's a CPA. He's an accountant. He knows a lot about taxes. And I'm whining. Now, it couldn't have been a whole lot of money, right? I mean, I didn't make very much at that job. I was cleaning up construction jobs, getting back $5 an hour or whatever it was. And yet I was whining about all the money that had been taken out of my first paycheck to go to taxes. And we're driving along. My dad's just listening. And finally, he just says, "Hey, do you like the streets we're driving on?" "Yeah, I guess. Yeah, fine. Do you like the high school you go to?" "Yeah, I do." He goes, are you glad that we have, like, military?" Yeah, I'm glad." "How about that we have police department and a fire department? Are you glad we have a police department and fire department?" I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "And how do you think they pay for those things?" I was like, Oh. I mean, really, I never really had put that all together. Like a lot of 16-year-olds probably hadn't. That's all he said. But even before Uncle Sam gets his, first fruit concept is God gets his first. Why? Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor, have great respect for, high esteem, to hold as important, that he gets first fruits, first dibs at the resource pool before even Uncle Sam, before even the mortgage company. Because honor the Lord with your wealth. Jane and I learned something very important in this room about 20 years ago. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, at that time the head of Walk Through the Bible, was speaking, and he talked about how you should evaluate what you give your money to. And we have used this as a guide for the last 20 years. And it was two things. One, give to where you have been touched by God, and give to where you see God working. That has guided us now for 20 years of our generosity. Give to where you've been touched by God, and give to where you see God working. And then comes the next verse here in Proverbs chapter 3, now verse 10, which says this. After you honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits, it says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And you're like, amen. You ever heard of the prosperity gospel? Here it is. Right here in Proverbs 3, prosperity gospel goes like this, and you can watch it on TV every once in a while. Some of the TV preachers. If you give God a dollar, he'll give you back 10. If you give him 10, he'll give you 100. If you give him 100, he'll give you 1,000. If you give him 1,000, he'll give you 10,000. And if you send that money to this particular ministry, he's really going to bless you, they will say. So is this the prosperity gospel? Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Although I don't believe the Bible teaches a prosperity gospel that you give one and God gives you 10, I do believe it does support that those who are generous to God and what is on his heart, God will take care of them. I've seen it over and over again in our own life. Let me show you this truth in Proverbs. God is generous to those who are generous. I don't say they get rich. God is generous, takes care of those who are generous. Look at these verses. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. If you're generous to the poor, you're lending to the Lord himself, and he, the Lord, will repay you for your deed. Chapter 28, verse 27, whoever gives to the poor will not want. Doesn't say to get rich, but will not want. But he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. And listen to this one, Proverbs 11, 25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. When I was pastoring in Southern California, we had a custodian. His name was Tex. Tex was quite old, and when he took out the trash around the bend to the side, literally it could take him quite a long time as he would slowly work his way there and back. Tex was a follower of Christ. I loved Tex. Tex and I had this really fun relationship. Tex was married to Frida. Frida was a totally different woman than Tex. She swore up a storm. She smoked like a chimney. And yet they did stuff around the church together. And Tex also had 7 fingers, 5 on one hand, 2 on another. And we had such a relationship because he used to count on Sunday morning how many people were in the worship center. And when sometimes I thought the count was low, I'd say, Tex, are you going all the way to 10, you know? And we had a relationship. We could do that. It was fine. He enjoyed that kind of banter. And here's the thing about Tex is every workday morning, when I came into my office, there was a cup of cold water with a napkin on top of it so no dust would get in the water and a single verse that he had handwritten out for me. Every single day that I went into work for years. Tex died a few years ago. He's in glory now. I have never forgotten that simple generosity. Generosity doesn't have to be elaborate. It just has to be heartfelt. Just last night, I was talking with our kids about what I was talking about tonight, and Aubrey said that one of her biola professors said this to them, that if you're not generous with $10, you won't be generous with $10,000. I thought that was good. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It just needs to be heartfelt. Tex didn't have much money, but I always had a cup of cold water with a napkin and a verse. The principle of generosity that we find in Proverbs is what goes around comes around. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. God is generous to those who are generous. Secondly, we find in Proverbs that God has a soft spot in his heart for those in need. He has a soft spot in his heart for those in need. God expects his followers who have to help those who have not. For instance, as we learned from Barry in teaching about Ruth, about gleaning from the fields. In the Old Testament, you'll find that the law has instructed the farmers to not harvest the corners of their crops so that the poor can come and glean from the corners of the crops so they will have some food. God has instructed them, make sure to remember the poor people amongst you and leave some of the edges for them. We find, particularly in the New Testament, that God asks us through his word to make sure that we help the widows and the orphans and the immigrants, those who cannot help themselves, to care for them and to help them in their times of need and to support them financially. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, it says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." We literally insult God when we turn our back on the poor. This is challenging here in our area with the homeless that are everywhere. Where are the lines here? I don't know. But I know I should err on generosity versus stinginess. We insult God when we don't take care of the poor. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." If you have and you do not help those who have not in your need, time of need, you might not get answered by God. In Luke chapter 12, there's a story, there's a parable of the rich fool. Isn't that interesting? Remember we talked about you can be intelligent and be a fool, you can be rich and be a fool. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He's got abundance, right? And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. My 401k is in great shape." Translation. "But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who," get this, "lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus is teaching that his followers should not hoard. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have savings. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have retirement. No, I think there's wisdom in those things. But we shouldn't hoard so that we're not generous to those in need. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." Don't trust in riches, which is so easy to do in our culture of great affluence. Because we are the rich of the world. You can't take it with you. You don't know when you are going to leave. So use your resources generously. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 says this. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that life which is truly life." What he says is this to them: don't look down on those who have less than you. Don't be haughty because you have more. "Well, I have a better education. I've worked harder." Maybe, maybe not. Don't be dependent upon your money because it might disappear. Have you ever known anybody's money who has disappeared? Be dependent upon God as He will provide all you need. Be rich in doing good to others, he says, being generous and ready to share what you have. Our oldest daughter, Megan, who just got married a month ago, she went to Wheaton College. And in her first semester at Wheaton, she was invited to go to the inner city of Chicago to work with homeless people. And she didn't want to go, but she decided, well, I was invited, I'll go, I'll try it out. And she went and spent a day with the homeless people and ministered to them and fed them food and kind of interacted with them and hated it and decided she wouldn't go back until she was invited the very next week to go back. And for some reason, she chose to go back. And then she went back almost every single Saturday for her 4 years at Wheaton. I had the opportunity once to do her route with her. It was interesting as a dad to have homeless people come up, hey, Megan, how you doing? In inner city Chicago. After her sophomore year at Wheaton, she was a business major. She changed it to Christian education. She said, I can get her permission to say this, but she won't hear this anyway. So she said, I really don't like the business majors. And we're like, why? She goes, all they seem to care about is money. I know not every business major just cares about money, but she switched to Christian education. And she even wrote a song. She titled it The Church Song. Great title. She wrote it as she was doing inner city ministry in inner city Chicago. At the same time, the church I was pastoring in Colorado, we had built a brand new $29 million campus. And everything was new, and it had a coffee shop, fold-down soft seats in the worship center, high-tech, high-definition, things on the screens, you name it, we had it. And she would come home from Wheaton, and she would challenge her dad and say, how do you justify this here when there are so many people who don't have anything in our country? How do you justify the amount of debt you're going into? How do you justify having money in reserves? How do you justify that? And she wrote a song called The Church Song that I actually had her sing in front of church one day that talked about the glitz and the glam and the TV screens and the fold-down seats and the coffee shop. And yet at the same time, she was confused because she saw God work in powerful ways in that place. And I believe that Megan became the voice of the Holy Spirit in my head and in my heart through that time to make sure that we were also a church that cared deeply about the needy. And we ended up buying a community center and doing all sorts of things with our resources. Not just because of me, by any means. When she was, she's now, by the way, working in inner city Denver. She's been working 3 years now for a ministry called Open Door Ministries that deals with the homeless and the battered and women coming out of the sex trades, and they live in homes down there because her heart got deeply touched by the poor in Chicago. When she was a student at Wheaton, there were times when we would call her and say, how are you doing? And one time, I'm like, hey, honey, how's that winter coat we got you for the Chicago winters? And she says, well, I don't have it anymore. I'm like, did you lose it? She goes, no, I didn't lose it. I'm like, well, what happened to that coat that we bought you for Christmas? And she said, well, there's this homeless lady, and she didn't have a coat, and so I gave it to her. I'm like, the $100 jacket that we got you for Christmas? She said, yeah. And one time Jane called her and said, how are those long johns going that I sent to you, and she said, well, Mom, I'm just wearing my pajamas underneath my clothes to stay warm. She goes, well, why? What happened to your, long johns? She says, well, there was this homeless woman, and one day I was talking to Megan, and I said, hey, Megan, how much money is in your account? You know, it's a dad question, right? How much money is in your account? She says, Dad, I have $7. I said, no, not in your wallet, in your account. She said, no, $7 in my account. And I'm like, well, what are you doing with your money? She said, well, I go down to, you know, Chicago, and I take homeless ladies, you know, to a restaurant. I buy them gloves. I buy them a hat. And I'm thinking, this girl does not know how to spend her money. And then I read from Luke chapter 12, and I think, maybe I don't know how to spend my money. It's so easy to hoard even when you have so much. Our world is crazy right now, so let's hunker down. But there's so many people to touch. So many people that when you reach out to them in tangible ways, it is the expression of the love of God directly to them. In ways that they would never be touched by going to a church service or never be touched because they would never come here. But we can touch them individually. So I want to go a step further with this, and I want to show us the wonderful generosity of God. And then I'll close. Because when we understand the wonderful generosity of God, it will compel us to be generous people. His generosity goes in all sorts of directions. Certainly, number one, there's bountiful provision. He's generous in his bountiful provision. God calls for the rain to fall both on the godly and the ungodly. The sun rises on both the evil and the good. He provides generosity for both because he, get this, loves both. He loves both. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. They both get rain for the crops. They both get sun. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? He loves all people generously, and so he provides good even for those who are evil. He's a generous God. And you might not follow him. You may have rejected him. You may feel disappointed by him in some way. But even still, he watches out for you. He cares for you. And he provides for you in ways that you might not even know. Secondly, we see that God is generous in his unwavering love. He's generous in his unwavering love. Romans chapter 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is unwavering. Nothing can separate us from his love, which he lavishes upon us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Out of his love comes his generosity. Because he loved us so much, he sent his son. So that if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. We learn in the Bible that God is generous in his mercy and his grace. In his mercy and his grace. Listen to this about his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Richly lavishing his grace, that kindness that we don't deserve from him. God sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sin so that we may be made right with a holy God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead by our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He lavishes upon us generously his grace, his mercy, out of his love for us, because we don't deserve forgiveness and we don't deserve a second chance. But God, being generous in mercy and great in his love, extends his grace to us lavishly so that we may be made right with him. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, from a generous God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. He's generous in his provision. He's generous in his love. He's generous in his grace. He's generous in his mercy. So that we may be made right with him. So that we can have eternal life with him. And therefore, we should be generous in our love and kindness and forgiveness and mercy and our resources to other people because of what God has been generous to us with. I know for the majority of you in this room, you have already received that lavish love from God. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you never even realized that only through Jesus Christ can one have eternal life. I would love to give you that opportunity today to ask for this Jesus who is so generous and loving towards you, to come and change your life from the inside out. The Bible teaches us that he will forgive us of all of our sins and clean us up completely. That he will no longer hold those sins against us, but will forgive us and remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. The Bible teaches us that he is a loving God, and our love can never be separated from him. And we will have an eternal life with him forever. The only way to have heaven is through Jesus. And God, out of his rich love and mercy, sent Jesus, his son, so that we might have eternal life. Everything we do here points to Jesus. And all you have to do is to acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Ask him for the forgiveness of your sin. Invite him into your life and receive that incredible gift of heaven. That's all you have to do. You can't earn it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift from a generous and loving God.